Father, we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for you, for who you are, your love, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us. In loving us so much, you sent your Son to die in our place. Father, we pray now that we would hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears, that you open our hearts, Lord, and your word, Lord, would penetrate our hearts. Lord, like a flood, like a mighty river, Lord, that your word would just rush into us. And Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and cause us, Lord, cause us to respond rightly to your word. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that's open, ready to receive. And then, Father, give us wisdom that we would apply what we hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Exodus 19, and the title of today's teaching is Preparing Ourselves to Hear from God. Now, we live in a very informal society, don't we? Everything's pretty casual. And casual probably describes most of our wardrobes. You look at the closet, yeah, a lot of casual stuff there. And, you know, oftentimes our lives. Here at Calvary Chapel, we are very informal kind of thing. We have that kind of come as you are dress code. In fact, we really don't have a dress code. It's as long as you're dressed, that's the only code, you know? Wear something. But other than that, see, we understand that God is much more concerned about our hearts than our clothing. He's really searching the inside of us more than the outside. But unfortunately, the casual attitude of our society, of our culture, has kind of crept in into some places where it really shouldn't. The way we view God is sometimes too casual, you know, even flippant at times. And certainly, Jesus was approachable. He was very easy to approach. He was very easy for somebody to come up and talk to him. And he didn't demand any pomp when people would come to him. And still today, he receives us just as we are. And we don't have to put on any kind of airs or any kind of weird, you know, speaking a different language, or in Elizabethan English in order for God to hear us or anything like that. We can just pray. We can come to him. And he hears us. And he wants us to come that way. But when we come to him, you know, he receives us as we are. We don't have to get cleaned up before we come to him. We come to him just as we are, and then he cleans us up. He doesn't leave us the way that we come to him, right? He comes into our lives and starts working and cleansing us and making us more like him. See, God desires an ongoing relationship with every one of us. And what a mind blower that is, huh? I mean, think about it. God wants to have a relationship with you. I know. Now, maybe you think more of yourself than I do of me. But when I think about that, there's times I'll be like laying in bed or just sitting around and thinking about that. It's like, Lord, you are so amazing. You, the God of the universe, the one who spoke the whole enchilada into existence. You want to have a relationship with me? Wow. Man, that just blows my mind that he would condescend to do that, to have a relationship with us. But we have to understand that he is awesome. He is holy. He is righteous. And when we come to Christ, he forgives us and cleanses us of our sin. He removes the sin that separates us from God so that we can have a relationship with him. A lot of times, you know, we think about what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us, and we kind of put it in the one and done kind of category. That when I came to Christ, he forgave me my sin, washed all my sins away, and now I'm clean and I'm good to go, and that's it. But see, 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. And there is that continual cleansing that must take place. I think sometimes the ease at which God just pours out his amazing grace combined with too casual of an attitude can actually kind of tempt us to approach God flippantly and even diminish that work of the cross. That we forget that the work of the cross isn't just a one and done thing. That the work of the cross is something that we need every day. that we need to allow Jesus to cleanse us and forgive us and to make us clean so we can daily go before the throne of grace. And today we'll see Israel arrive at Mount Sinai, where they will receive the Ten Commandments. And we'll get into the Ten Commandments next week. But today, this week, we're going to see what the Lord says to them about preparing to hear from Him and how that might help us to prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord. So let's go ahead and start now in Exodus 19, first two verses. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now, the mountain that he's talking about here is also called Horeb. It's the same mountain where God spoke to Moses from the burning bush back in chapter 3. Now, verses 3 through 6, we read, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" So the Lord has Moses remind the children of Israel of how he delivered them from their bondage in Egypt and how they were able to leave Egypt like they were kind of carried on eagle's wings, just kind of flew them right on out of there, able to get out of that whole ugly situation, and that he had brought them to himself right there, to that mountain where he had met with Moses and where he was meeting with Moses at this point, that God brought them to himself, and that if they would obey his voice, keep his covenant, they'd be a special people, a holy people, a set apart people for him, a kingdom of priests. And understand that the Old Testament priests, what their job was to do was to represent God to the people and teach the people of God's statutes, his ordinances, his laws. And imagine being a nation, a kingdom of priests. And the concept was that God wanted Israel to be different than the Gentiles. He wanted them to obey him and to do those things that he says is right and good, so that in doing those things, the Gentile nations around them could go, "Wow, man, they are different. Look at how God, their God, is blessing them. And they don't have the same troubles like we do. And God is doing this and that. And man, you know, there's something about that." And that they would come and be able to ask about God, about Yahweh. And we know they had some problems in that area. But that's what God wanted from them. He wanted them to be that kind of a witness. And by keeping his commands, their lives and their nation would be different from the Gentiles. They'd be so blessed. Now, verses 7 through 9, it says, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Yeah, right. "So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." So he tells Moses here that he's going to come to him and that he's going to speak in their hearing, that the people would see this thick cloud and this awesome sight that we'll read about in just a second here. And he would speak with Moses and Moses would speak with him. And the people would understand, hey, Moses, him and the Lord, man, they're tight. And Moses, he's the man. He's the man that God has ordained to lead us. He's the leader amongst us. And that they would see that because of these things and because they would hear Moses and God talking. But I always get a crack up when he says, you know, all the people answered, oh, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know, we've read ahead. We know. No, you're not. you're not going to do it. But I think that they were sincere. I think they were really sincere. No, we will do. We will do everything. And I think we have that same kind of problem, just like them. I think sometimes we're a little bit too confident in our flesh, too confident in ourselves. You ever prayed, oh, God, if you'll forgive me of this, I'll never do it again. And then you go out and do it again. Yeah, I have learned a long time ago, don't ask for forgiveness like that. You know, you're so weak, man. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be toast. Just ask him. Come to him, confess your sin, and just know it's because of his grace, not because you're never going to do it again. I mean, that's worse. We get that forgiveness because of his grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. That's what grace is. But yet I think that they were sincere. And here, God is so gracious. He knew that they wouldn't keep all of his commandments. He knew that they weren't going to do all that he spoke to them. But now they have a covenant based on those terms. And verses 10 and 11, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So look at that. Understand that. They had to prepare. This was a big deal. This is special. God himself is going to meet with them. And so they had to prepare. They had to get ready. One of the things he told them, consecrate them, which means to dedicate them, to sanctify them. It literally means to set them apart for God, just for God. That's what consecrate means, to set apart. And they were to wash their clothes. And there's a lot of symbolism there. In washing their clothes, it was to symbolize that, you know, washing from the inside. And Jesus talked about that, not wanting to be, you know, a bunch of whitewashed tombs. But they were to wash their clothes, to remove the filth of the world that they were walking in. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But they did have to prepare themselves to meet with the Lord. How do you prepare yourself to meet with the Lord? Do you? You know, in Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Do you understand when you come to church that the Lord meets us here? He promises to, because we're gathered in his name. We're gathered in the name of Jesus, not just, you know, that the name as far as the letters, J-E-S-U-S. But what that means is when we're gathered in all that his name represents, we're gathered together in who he is and what he has done for us. And Jesus has promised, when you gather together, two or three of you gather together, I'm there. I'm there. He's here, folks, in a very special way every time we get together. Now, how do you prepare yourself for that? Do you maybe examine yourself to see if there's any sin going on in your life? Have I been doing something this week that I shouldn't have? Have I been doing some things? Have I allowed some things in my life that I shouldn't have? Lord, show me. Search me. Try me. Know my heart. See, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me. You know, do you do that? Or maybe here's something real practical, too. Do you go to bed on Saturday night early enough to where you can wake up refreshed, awake, alert, eager to hear from the Lord? Okay, Lord, here I am, man. I'm chipper, ready to go. What would you say to me? Are you eager to hear from the Lord? Do you come to church expecting to hear from him? Because see, you know, if you've been here for any length of time, you know, we stay in the Bible. And the Bible is God's word. And we expect God to meet us here. As we get into his word, we expect the Holy Spirit to bring his word alive and speak to our hearts. And that happens. And folks, we need to be eager to hear from him. We need to prepare our hearts. And really, I guess the biggest question is hearing from the Lord important enough to prepare at all to hear from him? Now, God continues to speak to Moses in verses 12 and 13. He says, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. See, God was going to, and we're going to read it, God's going to blow this trumpet, and that was the signal. Come on, come near, but don't touch the mountain. You could only go so far. And they were not to come up on the mountain or even to touch its base. See, God is holy. He is to be revered. And God is so holy that anything he touches becomes holy, like that mountain. And people need to understand that without special grace or without having our sins removed, that sinful mankind cannot come near God. And we've lost sight of that, I believe, in our culture. We kind of take it for granted that we can just, you know, come to God any old way and that's fine. Folks, he's holy. He's righteous. He's awesome. And he's so awesome that here God shows us that if someone even touched the base of the mountain, they were guilty of such sin that it was worthy of, it required capital punishment. And that guy, the offender, would be so defiled that the people of Israel weren't even to touch him, even after he was dead. That was how defiled he was. Folks, approaching God, meeting him, even being near him, is serious stuff. Now, verses 14 and 15 says, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Now, it's obvious he's saying, you know, so abstain from the marital relations for a while for this kind of thing. And I think it's important to note that God is not saying that there's anything sinful about sex within marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled. See, God created sex, and within marriage, sex is good. I heartily recommend it. Within marriage, okay? But they were to stop all unnecessary normal behavior and consecrate their lives to the Lord. They were to focus on being ready to meet him, to hear from him. And nothing was to be in the way. Nothing was to be going on. And it's really the same thing in the New Testament, we're told. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, do not deprive one another. So there's the rule. Don't deprive one another. He's talking about marriage relationships there. He said, don't use that as a weapon. You know, yeah, well, you, after that, forget it. Not tonight. You know, kind of thing. That's not to go on. Not to use sex as a weapon within a marriage kind of thing. But that's the rule. But then there's the exception. Do not deprive one another except with consent. That means mutual consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. And it's implied quickly so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So in the New Testament now we know, OK, it's OK to abstain from sex within marriage when both husband and wife are agreed and they're doing it for the purpose of intensely seeking the Lord. For a time. So it's the same idea here. Look, put aside everything that you would ordinarily do. Wash your clothes. This is serious. God's going to meet with us. Get ready, man. Focus your attention on him. Focus your heart on him. He's going to meet with us. He's going to speak to us. Verses 16 through 20 says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine if you're one of the children of Israel and you hear this, woo, woo, yeah, that's our cue. Come on, guys, let's go. And the whole camp comes out to the base of the mountain and they're looking. And this fire comes down on the mountain. Some critics have said, well, that there's probably a volcano thing happening there. Well, the fire descended, not ascended. Okay, it descended and the smoke and all that and the mountain quakes and whoa, you know, you're standing down there. Whoa, you know, God is here. And then Moses and God start conversing. They start talking. And then Moses goes up. Whoa, man. You know, I mean, you'd be thinking a lot of Moses like, man, it takes a lot of guts to go up there like that, man. You know, oh, kind of thing. Verses 21 through 23, it says, and the Lord said to Moses. Now remember, he just went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. So a couple of things there. One, he has to tell them, hey, you go tell the priests they have to consecrate themselves. And he had already told them to do that, but apparently they didn't follow through. Hey, we're the priests. We don't have to do that. No, you do. Because the priests were just as sinful as the rest of the people. They still had that stuff on them. They had to get rid of it. And they have to obey the Lord. But also here, Moses, he's kind of arguing with God. You catch that? He just gets up there and, hey, go down, you tell him, warn him again, you know, go tell him, don't come near. Well, God, they can't come up here. We already told them not to. And those are the words, they cannot come up here. Really? Cannot? Maybe should not, but just because God says don't do this or don't do that doesn't mean we always listen, does it? And like we've seen already with Israel, wasn't the most spiritual bunch of people. And God later on tells us that in the Old Testament. He didn't choose them because they were so righteous. You know, but the thing is, there was people probably kind of getting curious. You know, Moses went up. Well, he didn't get toasted. You know, I wonder what, maybe take a little closer look, you know, what's going on up there. And Moses, he's 80 years old, you know. He just walked up this mountain and God said, now go back down there, go warn him. You know, I wonder if he was thinking, Lord, I'm 80, you know, that's a hike. That's a real hike for an old guy like me. And folks, you know what we can learn from that right there, just that part? God cares about people. Do you know that? Even people who would willfully violate his word. He cares about him. He cares about him enough to send old Moses back down the hill. Back, hey, go warn him again. And verses 24 and 25 says, then the Lord said to him, away! Get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now, apparently, Moses got down there in time because we don't read of anybody getting killed because they crossed that boundary and touched the foot of the mountain. But, folks, we got to understand here, this is serious stuff. See, people look at this and go, oh, that's harsh. No, it's not harsh, it's serious. God gives us that which we need to know and tells us, hey, he is an awesome God. And we have to revere him. We have to respect him. And the Lord wants a relationship with us. He wants to speak to us just like he wanted to speak to them. But he also wants us to understand that he's holy, that he's righteous. And sin cannot exist in his presence. Something has to happen. Now, answer me this. Since Exodus 19, since this incident, has God changed? Has he? Is he still holy? Right? God tells us himself in Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. You know, if God was given to change, those people would be wiped out because of how many times they disobeyed him. But God didn't change. And since God does not change, it's theologically it's called the immutability of God. Since God does not change, then, folks, he's still just as holy. He is still just as awesome. Now, here's a question. Have people changed since then? Are we any holier now in and of ourselves? You know, are we any better equipped in and of ourselves to approach God in our sin? No, we're not, are we? We're not. We're still all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What has changed is how we prepare ourselves to hear from God. It's not just, you know, it's not going out, you know, taking a shower and, you know, washing our clothes and all that kind of stuff. What has changed now is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done for us. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And like I said in the opening, that a lot of times we look at that verse and think, well, that has to do with salvation. That has to do with going to heaven. See, I can come to God and I can get to heaven and come to the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. And that's absolutely true. But it also pertains to how we come to God in prayer, how we access the throne. Hebrews tells us we could go boldly before the throne of grace. See, we can go boldly before the throne because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the grace of God, that undeserved favor that sent Christ to die on the cross for us. So we can access the throne, but only because of Jesus. We've been set apart, we've been sanctified because of the blood of Christ and our faith in His blood. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Jesus, because of what He did, He loved us so much that He washed us with His blood. And He continues to wash us. He continues to make us holy, to sanctify us. And because we're sanctified by His blood, because we're set apart by faith in His blood, that we can come before God. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." See, it's not like, you know, every time you sin, you lose your salvation. That's not what God would say at all. That's not what His word says. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart from a perishing world once for all. And just because you would sin, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But see, we too, just like Israel wandering into wilderness, we're walking through a dirty world, aren't we? Aren't we? Okay, just want to make sure you're in agreement there, yeah? And I want to make sure you weren't thinking, no, this world's pretty cool. You know, it's pretty good. No, this is really, in many respects, it's a filthy world that we're living in. And from time to time, we step in it, don't we? From time to time, man, it's like, oh, man. I got some on me. You need to get this off. And that sin that we pick up does hinder our fellowship with God. And that's what God is concerned about. See, Psalm 66:18, we're told, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." See, if I allow that sin to come into my life, and if I allow myself to practice the sin, to not let Jesus get it off of me, if I allow that in my life and I say, no, I'm going to regard that in my heart, that means, no, that's important to me. I'm going to do that. I want to do that. Even if we know God says, no, get rid of that. Repent from that. And we say, no, I don't want to. I'm going to keep this in my life. And he says, well, God's not going to hear you. See, it gets in the way of our fellowship with God. We've got to be willing to let go of whatever sin we get on us, you know, whatever sin we become involved in, and let Jesus cleanse us from it. Jesus illustrated that whole principle in John 13. Remember after the Last Supper, how Jesus got up, took off His robe, He got a towel, put it around His waist, and got a bowl of water and went around to the disciples and washed their feet. Remember that? And this was something that they would have just been, whoa, what's He doing? I mean, He's the Lord. And He's doing the work of a slave? Oh, my goodness. And that's why when he gets to Peter, Peter says, "No way, Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And remember what Jesus said to him there in John 13, verse 8? "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." See, they're walking in a dirty world. And he had cleansed them. Remember before that, he had said, "Now you're clean by the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you." But here, he's washing their feet. And he says, "If I don't do this, then you have no part with me. We've got no fellowship, Peter." Well, Peter, man, he wanted fellowship with the Lord. He wanted to be tight with the Lord. So he's, remember, "Well, don't stop with my feet then, Lord. My head, my hands, everything. You know, come on, go for it." Kind of thing. "I want to be clean. I want to be close to you." And then Jesus said to him in verse 10, I want to read it from the NIV. It words it real well. "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet." See, there's that concept that he's washed us. He's cleansed us. He's sanctified us. He's set us apart from the perishing world. But we're walking in a dirty world and we get our feet dirty every now and then. And we have to allow him to wash our feet. We have to constantly remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to his conviction, to our hearts, that we would allow him to reveal to us whatever sin might be going on in our lives. And that we would daily examine ourselves and to see, "Search me, O Lord, try me, know my heart. See if there's anything wicked in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, get rid of anything that is in the way between you and I." And that we would be willing to turn from our sin, whatever sin we find ourselves involved in, and receive that cleansing from Christ's blood. Allow him to wash our feet. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, that word confess means more than just to verbally admit. But it means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with and to agree with strongly to the point of change. In other words, "God, you're right. What I've been involved in or what I just did, I agree. That's sin. I agree with you so much that I don't want to do it again. Help me, Lord, not to do that again. Lord, please cleanse me from that." And then you receive that forgiveness that Christ gives to us, that he keeps on cleansing us from every sin. You receive that. You get rid of the sin that separates. And when we do that, folks, when we do that, then we are prepared to hear from the Lord. We're ready. Now, if you're not practicing that, if you're living that kind of life, "Well, you know, when I was 13 years old, I answered an altar call, I prayed the sinner's prayer, and now I'm okay. I can go ahead and live like hell and still get heaven, you know." Well, I don't know if your prayer was real or not. I mean, James would argue with you as far as, "Hey, man, if you've got the faith that saves, and the faith that saves is not alone, man, you're going to have some good works that are showing that God is working in your heart." But the thing is, though, you may be legitimately saved, but how's your fellowship with the Lord? How is that? And if you're allowing sin in your life and you think that you can continue in on that and have a real tight relationship with the Lord, you're mistaken. God wants us to have a tight relationship with us. He wants us to hear from him. He wants us to be tenderhearted, to allow his Holy Spirit to convict us when we do get into something that we don't belong doing. And if you're not practicing that, if you are kind of, "I'm fine, man. Don't bug me about my sin. I'm fine," you know. You will be surprised how much more you will hear from God when you start practicing this, when this becomes a habit of going before him and allowing him to cleanse you of those daily sins, of those things that get in the way of our fellowship with him. I challenge you, make this a habit. And watch how God starts speaking to you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing us. Father, that you loved us so much. You sent your Son to die for our sins so that we could be saved, so that we could see you and be in your presence throughout all of eternity. We also thank you, Lord, that his blood makes it to where we can come before your presence every day. That we can come and bring those petitions before you, that we can talk with you and walk with you. And Lord, we know it's all because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit. Help us to walk holy before you in Jesus' name. Amen.